My name is Adam Koop. I'm one of the pastors here at Whitewater Christian Church. It's awesome to be here with you this morning. What you may or may not know, if you're new here or this is your first time, we've been in a sermon series in the writings of John. John is a book in the Bible. Not to be confused with 1 John, but it's just John. And we've been going through this, and it's about the life of Jesus. It's about the story of Jesus written by a man named John. And the reason he writes this writing to us, to these people so many thousands of years ago, is that we might believe in the person of Jesus. That we might believe in the deity of Jesus. That we might believe that Jesus is who he says he is. That's the entire reason for writing this story. And it's been awesome. I've been enjoying going through this. I didn't believe in Jesus before we started this, and now I do. That was a joke. But it's been good. It's been very beneficial. And so if you remember how we left off last week, Jesus is in some hot water, right? Jesus is in some hot water because he restored a man's sight. And on the Sabbath, he keeps doing all these things on these miracles on the Sabbath. And a Sabbath in the Jewish culture is a day that you did not work or you didn't do anything of great value. And the Sabbath, you could not heal people. They had really backwards rules on the Sabbath. And so Jesus is doing these healings and really ticking off these people who are Pharisees. You guys have been paying attention. This is great. Who are the Pharisees, who are a religious council for the Jews, slash political, yes, the Sanhedrin. Get up here and teach this, please. I'm just giving a refresher course. So they decide, last week we find out, in the end of chapter 11, that they decided that Jesus has to go because he's a threat to them. Do you remember this? You remember this, Jesus is a threat to them and a threat to their way of life, just as Jesus is a threat to us. And so they said, we are going to kill him. We are going to plan to kill Jesus. And that's where we're at today. And at the end of that chapter, it says, Jesus then retreated from where he was at and left and went back to the small towns. Well, now it opens up in chapter 12 of John. And it talks about, it's 6 days to the Passover. And you know, where there's a party, Jesus is, right? Jesus is a party boy, I guess. I don't know. But not only is it 6 days to the Passover, but then there's this party for Jesus at this little house in Bethany. And it's thrown by Mary and Martha. Do you remember Mary and Martha? Mary and Martha are the sisters of whom? Lazarus. What is special about Lazarus? He was dead, and then he wasn't. Jesus called him out from the tomb. I'm glad you guys actually answered the answer I wanted this time. 2 weeks ago, it was like, what's special about Lazarus? He was Jesus' friend. Yes, that's true. What else? He was a man. Well, yes, that's true. I could not believe how many answers you had about Lazarus. I asked for an answer, I know. I ask questions. I should stop doing this even with my children. I ask them questions, and then I'm always like, what? You wanted the answer, Dad. No, not that one. I wanted the right answer, yes. So the thing that's special about Lazarus is Jesus raised him from the dead, and these sisters and Lazarus, this whole family has a connection with Jesus prior. They're friends. They're good friends. They may have grown up together. They know each other. And when Jesus shows up on the scene, when Lazarus is dead, the sisters are just upset and saying, Jesus, if you would have gotten here sooner, this would have never have happened. And Jesus then calls Lazarus by name. Lazarus, you need to come out here. And Lazarus comes to life. Lazarus is healed. Lazarus is restored. So Jesus leaves and goes to this little town and comes back because there's a party for Jesus and Lazarus thrown by Mary and Martha. And if you read the account, it's in every one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, this account of what happened at this party. You guys want to read it? Can we read it? If you do not have a Bible, we would love to give you a Bible. There are Bibles out on the table. We're right next to the donuts. Don't mistake those for food. They are not edible. But they are for you to read. And if you're not reading it, you're starving yourself to death. Make sense? So you need to be reading those. If you need to download an app so you don't have to carry a big, bulky Bible, do so. It's great. There's one right there. So YouVersion is a great Bible. Bible Gateway is another one. Sound good? So that all of that to say, we're going to start in John chapter 12, and we're going to read through verse 11. It says this, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table. They're just hanging out. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The party's getting wild. The house was filled with the fragrance of perfume, but Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, this is John recounting this party. They did not know at the time that Judas was going to betray Jesus, but as John is recounting and writing this letter, it's past. Jesus has died and resurrected, and Judas, yes, is dead. So Judas, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you will always have with you, but you do not always have me." When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came out not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. So the chief priest made plans to put Lazarus to death as well. Yay. Because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away believing in Jesus. So you have this awesome party going on for Lazarus and Jesus, these friends that have been friends for a while, a long time. And I doubt Mary made a custom of dumping perfume on people and wiping it up with her hair. I doubt this was just her normal party trick. "Hey, Mary, do that thing!" "Oh, that's crazy, Mary." I don't think that was her. I don't think that's... So they've known each other forever, and what has changed in their world now is they saw Jesus, not as this friend that they've grown up with, not as this man that they've known for a long time, but they've seen Jesus and the power of Jesus as he raises Lazarus, their dead brother who's been dead for a few days. And things are different now between Jesus and his friends, because they've seen Jesus for who Jesus is. So Mary does this very extravagant, crazy thing. She takes this perfume that's 300 denarii, and it they liken that to about $10,000 today, which they liken that to a year's worth of wages then. And she begins to just cover Jesus in perfume. Now, if I was at a party and someone broke out perfume and started covering me in perfume, I think I'd be a little ticked. That would be disgusting. Just because I don't really care for perfume. But Jesus is going with it, and Jesus has this different version. There's three different stories going on here. You have the story of Mary, you have the story of Jesus, and you have the story of Judas. And you have the story of Mary, who is just enthralled with the person of Jesus because she's seen Jesus fully. She knows who Jesus is now. She recognizes him as Lord and Savior, not just their friend that they've had forever, but she recognizes him as Lord, as God. And then you have Jesus, who's getting kind of prophetic, who's foreshadowing these events that are about to take place, because when Judas comes out and says, hey, what's the deal with this? You should have sold that and gave it to the poor. Jesus is saying, the poor you'll always have with you. And she's going to need this for my burial. As they prep the body, as they wrap the body, as they make the body smell good, as it's in the tomb, as they prep and embalm and do those things. That's what Jesus is talking about, and he's pointing to his death. I'm not always going to be here. And this is why she's doing this beautiful act. And then you have the story of Judas, who is very concerned about money just because he knows he's not going to get his cut out of this. Why don't you give me the perfume? I'll go sell it, and I'll take my slice out of it, and then the rest, you know, that will be the disciples and Jesus for our mission here. Those are the three stories within this one story. But what I find most interesting is Mary's response is the hard thing to do. Mary's response in this party atmosphere is the hardest thing to do because she loses sight of everything that's happening around her. She loses her mind being around Jesus. That her actions aren't dictated by status or gender or social pressure or financial well-being, or she sees Jesus for who he is and she loses everything. And then you have Judas, who, it sounds to me, had bad intentions from the beginning, even though he probably never intended to kill Jesus right off the bat. Something was in his heart that wasn't good, that he's hanging out with Jesus and one of his disciples, and so much so that he would just steal from these people, this group of men that he was accountable to. And Judas, not doing that hard thing, the hardest thing to do, Judas does the easiest thing. He gives this lip service and looks good. Well, should have sold that and gave it to the poor. That's what I would have done. And he's missing Jesus. He's missing the entire point of Jesus. He's missing the entire person of Jesus as they're sitting in the same party, the same room. And I start to place myself in this story. I would make an ugly Mary. Or a very bearded one at that, but. And I say, does my interaction with Jesus look like this? Has Jesus made me lose track of who I am, where I'm at? Does my time with Jesus make me lose track of my social standing? Does my time with Jesus derail everything else going on around me and I can just sit with Jesus and be a part of what he is and who he is at the risk of my own financial loss, at the risk of being ridiculed, at the risk of being... Am I able to do that? Am I able to be that person? Or am I more like Judas, which I probably would look more like Judas, I assume? And would I rather just give lip service to this person of Jesus, this idea of Jesus, and sound good doing it? Well, should have sold that money and gave it to the poor. Judas, you are so good. And as I ask these questions, I say, yes, Adam, you've been all of those things. You have been every piece of that. I found Tanya's giving message this morning very incredible. And I was not the pastor, by the way. I was not that guy with a deep pastoral voice. But as she's having to reconcile, who runs your schedule? Who runs your schedule? And that fits so well in this story. Who runs your schedule? Who runs Mary's schedule? Who runs Judas's schedule? Who runs... When you're face-to-face with Jesus, who is that that's in control? Who's in charge? And that's the question we have to ask this morning. I sat back here praying during worship, during the music, as Louise was playing, and I was like, God, just change these hearts. And I felt God say, you know, I can only do what they're going to allow me to do. God can change you, but you have to be open to this. You have to be willing to engage in that way. And I know this because I spent a lot of time not being changed by who God is, only giving lip service to who God is. Playing the Judas game. God's good. I give a little bit of money here and there. I do my part. God's good. This person had a really rough day, so I sent him a Bible verse. Well done, Adam. God's good, you know, I don't need to do anything to get uncomfortable, though. God's good. I don't need to do anything to live in community with people. But God's so good. Lip service. God's good. I can't forgive that person. You see where this is going? God's so good. God, you are so good. I can't stand being around my mom. Which is a lie, Barretts, so don't go home and tell her that. Barretts are my friends from Nebraska. God's so good, there's just no way I'm going to go talk to my brother because he offended me so many years ago. Who's running this schedule? Who's running this? Are you being lost in Jesus and the person of who Jesus is that he's dictating the rest of your life? Are you being lost in you and holding everything back? I had lunch with a good friend this week, and he was talking about his life and what's going on in his life. And I just kept hearing this question pop up in my mind. And I decided I wasn't going to ask the question because it was just a stupid question. And the question was, what are you hiding from God? And I think that question is stupid because God being God sees all, knows your heart, knows you, doesn't he? Yeah. And I kept hearing that question being asked to me, you need to ask this, you need to ask this, you need to ask this. What are you hiding from God? So I finally break down, and in between my sandwich and my chips, I like food. I finally ask the stupid question, what are you hiding from God? I'm supposed to ask you this question. What are you hiding from God? And I know it sounds stupid, and I'm apologetic about the question, and I'm trying to defend why I'm giving it or even asking it. And his face changes. He gets quiet, and he says, what am I not? And this is a person who loves Jesus. This is a person who comes to church and does a lot of awesome stuff alongside us. This is a person who shares in my story, and I when he said, what am I not? I'm like, I get it, man, I get it, 100%. I know where you're at. But we run this game. We run this game of not jumping in and actually just getting lost in Jesus. We run this game of being just Judas, just lip service people. People that don't look awesome, but we think we do. People that don't sound awesome, but we think we do. And instead of taking Jesus seriously and understanding and seeing Jesus for who he is and then just getting lost in that beauty, just like Mary, you know what? She had no other thing to do that day than to just be lost, just derailed in life. I don't even know why I'm crying. We'll edit that out in post. But just that scene, there was nothing else she could have done except for just sit at Jesus' feet and learn from him and just be with him. She didn't understand her actions. I guarantee it she didn't understand. And when Jesus started talking about, no, you need to shut up and leave her alone because this is for my burial. This is her prepping me for burial. This is her washing the feet of Jesus. And then what you're going to see in the next chapter is Jesus is doing that very same thing for his disciples. And I have to think that Mary knew, or that Jesus was thinking of Mary the entire time as she's wiping this oil, this nard off his feet with her hair. And if you understand the social significance of that, women and men didn't just hang out in the same rooms together. Women were servants and men just allowed them to be served. And laying the hair down is a sexual thing for a woman in that day. To put her hair down is a sexual thing. Not only that, but then she's going and rubbing her hair all over his feet, which is just weird. Women, how many of you are doing that for your husbands, boyfriends, girlfriends? I saw 10 hands raised, which is concerning me. But if you start to understand the significance of these things, Mary was just lost in Jesus. And Jesus was bringing about these beautiful things in her world. And she had no choice in the matter because she was lost in Jesus. And that is what I'm asking this morning is, are you lost in Jesus? Not are you lost, but are you lost in Jesus? The whole reason John wrote this writing is for you to know and understand who Jesus is. And so all of us Judases that have been playing the game for a long time, that have been doing the easy thing of just giving lip service, the time is now to stop. Because you're holding back from Jesus. You are hiding things from Jesus. You are not allowing yourself to just be with Jesus. For those of us who don't know Jesus and are, what I would say, lost, I hope you hear these stories. I hope you're leaning in. I hope you're on the edge of your seat. And I hope you're not just listening to me talk, but I hope you're trying to engage God through prayer, through talking to him, through asking him questions. God, are you out there? God, are you real? If so, who are you? I want to know you. I pray that those of us that have known Jesus and are just playing the Judas game are leaning in and asking the tough questions. God, if this is something I am going to continue to do, what does it look like for me? And I find that most people know the answer to that. People have been resistant to a lot of things in church. People have been resistant to jumping in. People have been resistant to helping people, to loving people, to being who God's called them to be. And I believe that those answers are right there in your mind. Well, you need to forgive these people. You need to forgive this person. You need to grow in grace and love in this area. You know what? Maybe there's some things that aren't beneficial for you right now that you're doing with drugs and alcohol and pornography and unhealthy body images. And so let's start with those. Let's give those up. And those aren't easy answer things. Those are hard things to be lost in Jesus with. Those are hard things to give. Those are hard things because those are things that we love so dearly and hold so dearly and try to hide from the rest of us and from Jesus himself. We're good game players, aren't we? And the reason I'm able to, well, I don't know if you think I'm teaching well or not, but the reason I'm able to speak so freely and teach this so well is because this has been my life experience, personally. I'm not stupid. I've lived it. It sucks. It's not great. It's not something I like to talk about or glorify, even though I'm willing to do that on stage because I think our stories teach other people. And I've been in the moments where I've just been lost in Jesus. I had a talk with another friend, and I was recounting my story and just saying, you know, there's a time in my life where it seemed hard to follow Jesus, this hard stuff, this giving up of ourselves, this giving up of the things we enjoy, this giving up of this sinful nature, this giving up and just being who Jesus is asking you to be. And there comes a point in my life where all of a sudden I'm looking around and I'm saying, you know what, I don't struggle with this anymore. I don't struggle with this anymore. And these things become second nature. These things become a way of life. Loving people becomes a way of life. Loving God becomes a way of life. Using your finances to not benefit yourself but benefit those who are in need becomes a way of life. And then you look around one day and you're just like, what happened? This very thing that used to be so difficult for me is now a part of who I am and how I operate. And this by no means means that I've arrived by any means. I've got a long ways to go. But it's strange that that happens, and then you are just with Jesus in these, you were just lost with Jesus in these things in life. And then you find out he actually is running your schedule. Then you find out that he actually is Lord of your life. And as that happens, he calls you into greater things. I didn't say better things, I said greater things. And those greater things are different people that need Jesus. Those greater things are people that need love and forgiveness and mercy. So will you give up today? Will you tap out? Will you just be lost in Jesus today? God, we love you and we thank you for who you are. And what you desire from us is so much because you desire us. You desire us not to go out and judge the world, as you've said, but to love the world. God, and as we hold things back from you, as we try to pull these things back, or we try to hide these things and just give easy answers and lip service to the work that you're doing so we look good, God, we're just throwing that extreme amount of grace and love that you've had for us away as we refuse to engage people by loving them with grace and mercy, as we refuse to be lost in your Son, Jesus. So God, as I prayed that you would change hearts, as I prayed that you would work on these people, as I prayed that you would make this change in these people's lives this morning, God, I pray for us today to be willing to meet you there and engage you there where you need us to be. God, that we wouldn't be a people just refuse you and act like you need to chase us down, God, but that we would be a people that would stand willingly with no excuse, just naked before you and say, God, I'm yours. What do I need to do? Where do I need to be? God, we want to be a people of obedience. We want to be a people that don't give excuse as to why we operate the way we do. God, we want to be a people that hears from you. God, that is loved by you, and that in turn loves you and others with everything that we have. So God, take these lives, take our lives this morning. I'm going to be so bold to say that we give you permission collectively to do this in us and through us. God, just as your love changes the world, our love of you will change the world. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen. Amen.